All right. Hello, everyone. Nice to have you all here this morning. It's pretty cool to, you know, watch you guys love on Callan and take care of him and just be there for him. That meal plan sounds pretty good. That sounds real nice. Just out of curiosity, like how many ribs does someone need to break? Get on that roster. Four? Oh, baby. Baby. Okay, all right. Cool. It's good. Whom is good? It relaxes people, so yeah, it's good. I'm going to be preaching this morning, and I've also been preached to also ask, I've been asked to preach also for the next 2 weeks as well. So, this was just going to be a one-off, but maybe we can make a little bit of a series, which I think would be good, because we're going to talk about something that I'm very, very passionate about. And I want to create a bit of context on the year of Jubilee, and specifically like its location in the Bible. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And the history is you've got Genesis, creation, the fall, Noah, and then there's Joseph. They all move into Egypt, and they live there for 400 years. And then God goes, it's time. And I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. And so that's kind of where these people are at, the Israelites, who are God's people. They're living in the wilderness, and they're becoming their own people. And everything's just at the very start, right? And so they're in this wilderness, and they've been called to live with God. Like, they're to be God's possession, and it's through these people that he's going to bring about the redemption of all mankind, right? So it's a pretty big deal. And so what does God do? Well, he meets with Moses. And I want to show you something very, very cool. This isn't anything to do with my message. It's just a really cool detail. In the first verse of Leviticus, it says that Moses spoke to God from the tent, meaning that Moses was outside the tent and God was inside the tent, and that's how they communicated, right? But then you've got Numbers chapter 1 verse 1 where it says Moses spoke to God from inside the tent, right? So he went from outside to inside. And what's the difference? The book of Leviticus, right? So God gives them this law, and the point of the law is a few different things. It's that they may have rules and society that's fair and good and different, but also they may walk with their God in this sinful nature. And if they abide by the law which God has given them, they can have a relationship in this state of sin, right? And so that's what brought Moses inside the tent. Was the book of Leviticus. So it's a really big deal. It's not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's this is how you walk with me and live with me up until the time of the new covenant, right? So it's a big deal. The book of Leviticus has a few different things going on. Really, there's three things going on. There's the I'm sorry. he gives them a whole bunch of things to do, you know, in how to say sorry to God. There's this whole sacrifice process and all these festivals and this whole procedure they got to go through to say that I'm sorry, right? And it involves a sacrifice of an animal, usually with blood, right? And then there's the other one, which is thank you. So there's all these festivals say thank you, right? And they have all these parties and celebrations and devotions and offerings, and there's weeks of weeks, and there's a whole lot going on, right? And smack dead in the middle, you have the year of atonement, right? And that's a pretty big deal. So you've got this big religious thing that they have to go through, and the whole point of the year of atonement is to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ, right? And then you've got other events, which is the one that we're going to talk about today, which is the year of Jubilee. So there's two things going on here, right? There's the things that are for them right now, right? For them as a culture, as a society, rules to live by, how to live by. But then there's the other half, which is the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who's coming to the future. So two things are happening right now. So let's just look at it from the them at the time as a society. This is what God wanted them for as a society, and then we'll talk about the spiritual aspect in a moment. So we're going to look at the year of Jubilee, which is in Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm only going to read from verse 8 to 13. As beautiful and wonderful as Leviticus is, it's a bit of a read. And so I'm just going to pick a few scriptures and not put you through the whole chapter, although, man, it is so beautiful. With that said, when I first got, you know, filled with the Spirit, I read Leviticus and I was like, no way, man, not even interested in this at all. I'm going back to the Gospels. And as years have gone by, I'm like, okay, I see the beauty of it. So it does take a little while for you to go, okay, this is something going on here. With that said, though, Ollie, you read Leviticus, don't you? Yeah, you've read it, man. How old are you? He's 11 years old. He read Leviticus. I would not say Leviticus is for kids, but you go, man. Look at you. All right. So Leviticus 25, verse 8, and I'm going to use my remote. My apologies if things just fall apart and I get lost in my slides. All right, here we go. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. So every 7 years there was a Sabbath, and every 7 of those would be 49 years, and on the 50th, that is when there's the year of Jubilee. So it's every 50 years. Then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet. Oh, sorry, I forgot the slides. Yep. Sound the trumpet throughout the land. So notice that he says, on the Day of Atonement. Now, that was when they would come together as a community and have two goats, right? And they would put the sins on one goat, and the other one would go free into the wilderness, and that would be the scapegoat, okay? I'm not going to preach too much on that. I'm just going to keep moving. Sound the trumpet throughout the land. Verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap. Reap what grows of itself, or harvest the unintended vines. Untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the field. And this is the last verse, which really is the one that I want to focus on. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. So every 50 years, in God's word, was that there would be a complete reset, right? And there were a few exceptions, as I've read in this chapter. If you set up a wall, there was an exception, but unless those very specific exceptions, everyone went back to their own land. Meaning if someone couldn't afford to pay their way through life, they could sell themselves to you as a slave, but only up until the year of Jubilee. It was a widespread reset in the community. Everyone went back to their original land, everyone back to their original family, right? And it's really in this that we see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, right? And this is what's so amazing about Jesus, is that he comes to fulfill this in our lives. But it's different to them. For them, it was a physical debt, like money and property and your lives, right? And the service that you give. But the year of Jubilee that Jesus Christ comes to liberate us from is that of spiritual debt, right? And we can read about that in the Gospel of Luke, where he just straight up tells everyone. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and I'll get up to there quickly. So he has just gone through the wilderness. He's done his 40 days of fasting and 40 days of being in the wilderness, got tempted by Satan, and then he comes to Nazareth, to his own people, and he is preaching. He's giving a message, right? Oh, she says it here, right? So verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So he's speaking from the book of Isaiah, and he's in his hometown, and he's about to share the reason that he came into the earth. Right? This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what his purpose is. And it's a really good idea if we open our hearts and get a grip on that, because it will help us to understand him better. And the more we understand him, the more we can shine his light around other people. So what is it that Jesus Christ came into the world to do? What is his purpose? In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Year of favor. I would love it if it said the year of Jubilee, but it doesn't. But I have to explain, it's the same thing. It is the year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee, meaning that Jesus Christ came into the world to reset everyone back to their hometown, back to the place that they belong. Those who were lost in slavery would come back to being reconciled to their hometown, their family, back to God, right? And this is what Jesus came to preach. This is what he came to share. And how was it received among the people? Well, not too well among certain people, because after he said this, they took Jesus to a cliff and was about to kill him. They wanted to take Jesus and throw him off the cliff because he claimed to be the Messiah and someone who's going to clear debt. And this is probably the biggest issue that the Pharisees had with Jesus Christ, is that he was saying to them, you guys have spiritual debt. And they did not like that message. And so what Jesus has to do was he came to them and he brought to them the law. He brought them the law and the ministry of condemnation. Now, what is that exactly? Because you might not be too familiar with that. This is what the law does, right? It shows you how to live. It sets up all these things about how to forgive and how to not murder people and how to not betray and be selfish. And the point of the law is that people would read it and go, oh my goodness, I've broken that one. I've broken that one. I've broken that whole paragraph there. I've done that, 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 right? It's supposed to show you that you by nature are a law breaker, right? You've broken the law. That's the ministry of condemnation. It shows you, you need a savior. That's what the law does. It shows you, you need to be redeemed. You need to be restored. And the Pharisees, they didn't like that message because they had the identity that we're Abraham's seed. We're God's people. We don't have spiritual debt. We're his precious possession. We're all sorted. And time after time, you can read about this most clearly in John chapter 8, where he's talking to the Pharisees and showing them, guys, you're trying to kill me. How can you not see that you need a savior? Moses didn't do this. And he's saying, no, we're Moses' seed. We don't need this. And Jesus is telling them, your father is the devil. You've taken on the nature of the enemy. Look at your hearts. Examine your hearts. There's hatred and bitterness. You want to kill me. There's greed. And he's pointing this out. He's trying to show them, you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. And half, well, not half, I don't know how much it was, but A whole bunch of these people are rejecting it. But then there's the other people, right? You read about in the gospel that heard this message and they believed it and they fell at Jesus' feet and they accepted it. And they knew that Jesus Christ had come to forgive sin. And what? How do they respond? Man, they loved on him and they received him and they got to walk away free. Going back to John 8, there's that story of the woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees, they drag her out before Jesus, right? And he says, they say, you know, she was caught in adultery and the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And he's doing his whole thing with the dirt and riding the ground and I don't know what he's doing exactly, but he's doing something. And then he says that, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And what do? They start walking away. But imagine that moment though, where you're standing there and Jesus says, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. Who can throw the stone? The requirement is he who is without sin. He has the right to throw the stone and kill her. And there's one person without sin. Jesus. It's like saying if I had a red shirt and I was the only one who had a red shirt and I said, I don't know, there's a big fire hose. Let he who was with the red shirt spray all these people with water. Like, oh my goodness, he has a red shirt. Jesus, he can throw the stone and kill her. Right? But why doesn't he? He didn't come into the world to condemn, but to save it, to release us from spiritual debt. Where are they, woman? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. She saw her sin, but she also saw Jesus. Yeah. Anyway, okay. So Jesus, he came to give us this spiritual debt, and it's important that we realize the ministry of condemnation. And, you know, for me in my life, I mean, I was very aware of my brokenness, right? I was very aware of how much I needed rescue. I remember the weight of condemnation that was on me. It was like a heavy stone. And I was stuck in that place. And I lived my life in that place. But then I met Jesus. And I heard about this message. And I remember the time that it really clicked in for me. I was going into the bathroom to wash my teeth. And the Lord just spoke to me and he said, you know, Alex, this weight of condemnation, you can just let it go. You can just put it down and let it go. And I thought that was absolutely crazy. I thought, what? I've been carrying around this thing forever. I'm trying to solve this thing. I'm trying to work my way out of it. But you're just telling me that I can just put this thing down and just be free of it, this condemnation. And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, yeah. So you know what I did? I just put the stone down. And I just put this weight down. And I stopped carrying around this condemnation and this guilt and this shame. But what happens, right? What happens? We go through life and we make mistakes. And we stack up, or we feel like we stack up. We don't actually stack up, but we feel like we stack up more debt. We feel like we've gone back into that place before where, oh my goodness, I've done all this stuff and now there's a charge against me. And the main thing that I want to preach on this message that's going to launch us into the next year, that the mistakes that we have made in our past do not change a bloody thing. Yeah, thanks. And I will. It doesn't. That's the thing about the year of Jubilee. That's the thing about the cancelling of debt. That the mistakes that you've made this year do not carry on to the next year. And I want to put a fork in the road and say, as we go into the 2024, we're not going to carry the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of the past year. And I know there's been mistakes. I know there's been relationships that have fallen apart. I know there are opportunities that have been missed. And the whole point of the year of the Lord's favor is that you'd be released from all that and you continue on as if it didn't even happen. All right. I want to share with you perhaps the most powerful section of scripture in the Bible, in my opinion. This one here absolutely nails it home for me. It's from Colossians, and basically I'm just going to support everything I said just now with scripture. And I want to show you how in the Bible that this thing holds up. It's from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and I'm going to read on. Okay, verse 9 onwards. For in Christ is the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Basically, everything that's God in Jesus, right? He carries it all. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Okay, did you catch that? He is the head over every power and authority. Basically, what he says, that's how it is. No one can argue. If he says that you're clean and you're righteous, but then someone comes along and says, no, you're this, this, and this, and this, well, who's got the higher title? Who holds the power? Who holds the authority? It's Jesus. Now, what about this? What if you condemn yourself and you judge yourself? Still, even then, you're not higher than the name of Jesus Christ. So not even you can condemn yourself unless you place yourself above God. But if you're doing that, you're living in deception. He is the head, and he is the power, and he is the authority. Whatever he says, that's how it is. And I'm sorry, you can't really do anything about it because he's God. Right? Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So what does that mean? Well, do you know how before I was telling you about how in John 8, Jesus said, your father is the devil, you carry around his nature, you live with a sinful nature? Well, he's saying that your whole self that was ruled by the flesh, that sinful nature, has been cut off. He's taken it away. So you're no longer in that state. You've now got one father. You've now become a child of God. You've gone from being in this state of condemned to being in a state of righteous, having right standing with the Father. Basically, he's given you new birth through the Holy Spirit, that you have the nature of Jesus Christ. So that solves that issue. Thank you. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is the year, the year of atonement, where all of sin was put on Jesus Christ. And he died in your place. And you can die with him. And as he was reborn, so you're reborn with him. Are you ready for the banger? When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sin, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Your debt is covered. Finished. No more debt. No more stacking up. Nothing you have to pay off. Free. Free indeed. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, That's pretty cool, I thought. So there's no spiritual debt. There's nothing you hold against God. He just loves you. And he just accepts you, and he wants a relationship with you. That barrier that stood against you is completely gone. But man, I can preach this all day. But one thing you've got to do is you've got to mix it with faith and go, yes, my debt has been paid. I am free. Thank you, Jesus, that you stood in my place. And now I get to go away free. That there is nothing that stands against me. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Do you know how amazing that is, guys? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, why would God do such a thing? You know, I've been reading the Bible a while, and it's starting to get in my heart. But when I first started reading this, man, this thing was whack. This thing is absolutely nuts. This is not something you experience. Who just releases debt like that? Why would someone do something like that? What are you trying to get out of me? Are there strings attached? What are the strings? What's your angle here? And as I read the Bible, there's no angle. There's just love. He just loves you. End of story. He just loves you. You're precious. You must have value. I memorized a verse the other day. It's from John 10. And he's talking about being the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord and I take it up again. And then it says, this command I received from my Father. That God sent his one and only Son into the world to save you and redeem you and to reconcile you to the Father because he loves you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse, I think it's 2, maybe 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That means he looked at this cross and he thought, joy. Why? Because he saw on the other side of the cross, your debt would be cleared and paid forever, and that you would be the scapegoat. And you would experience the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Sound good? You're all set up? Good. Got your hearts in it? Because now I'm going to turn things now. Oh, yeah. I'm turning things now, guys. I've been setting you guys up. You probably thought that was the main message, didn't you? No, that's just my build up. Because there's a second half to this sermon. And my goodness, it's the part that I want you to grab a hold of. And to read it, we're going to go to Matthew 18. And we're going to read a little parable and continue on this line of clearing debt. And I want to share with you this verse that comes from the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty significant, I would say. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just one little part of it where it says this. No, that's not it. I'll just say it out. It says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's the second part of this sermon, is that we would receive the year of the Lord's favor and the canceling of debt. That's the coming down. But the part I want to preach on now is the part where it comes out of your heart onto each other, where we cancel each other's debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive each other's debts. And the parable that I'm going to use is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I want to go through it quite slowly, not too slowly, but man, this is a really big deal. It's quite a few verses. Let's just get into it. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? I haven't made this connection till just now. But it says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times, 77 times. I don't know. Peter, if you read about him, he's always trying to get an edge on others, you know. He's trying to boast about, you know, who he is and where he's at. And when he says, how many times, seven times, I think he's saying, hey, Lord, check me out. I'm really capturing this message. Seven times I'll forgive my brother. It's like, as if that's like really, really, really amazing. And Jesus is like, nah, Peter, you got to lift the bar, bro. You got to lift the bar. It's 77. The number doesn't matter. The number does not matter. It's unlimited amount. You know, it's how many ever times they come to you repenting is how many times you are to release them and forgive them, right? And so it's this conversation that sparks this parable. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 70 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now notice he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the reality that we live in now. We live in the kingdom of heaven. And he's trying to show us how to live in the kingdom of heaven. What's it like to live in the kingdom? It's this parable. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold. That's not just a bag of gold. That's 10,000 bags of gold. How much money is that? Well, I did a calculation and would it really matter what number I say? 1 billion, 2 trillion, whatever. It's an unpayable debt is the point. The number doesn't matter. It's unpayable debt. He owes an unpayable debt. 'Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Isn't that interesting? That although the debt's been cleared, you've got to go to Jesus and ask for it to be cleared for you. And that there is still a possibility for you to die in that debt. But once you go to God and get it cleared, right? 27. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Is that the right verse? Let him go. I told you this was going to happen. And so the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. I have mercy. I love you. The debt is cleared. It's wiped. That 10,000 bags of gold, forget about it. It's gone. No worries. Right? It's pretty good. It's cleared. He's debt free. No more charge. No more nothing. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, how much is that? How much is that? Does it really matter? It's about the comparison. 10,000 bags of gold versus 100 silver. I mean, this is minor compared to the massive unpayable debt that he's been released from. This is nothing in comparison. The fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So what has this guy done? He's received the clearing of his debt, but the key word here is refused. He refused to clear the debt of this other person who owed him 100 silver. And I want to make a point here that there is a difference between someone who refuses to forgive and someone who is, I know I should, but I'm really struggling. I'm really trying. There's a difference between the two. They're not the same. It's totally understandable and relatable to be over here, where it's like, man, there's pain in my heart. It's real. I want to clear it. There's things in my heart. There's things in my mind. There's examples, and there's things stirring up inside of me. I don't want to forgive this person. I don't want to release their debt. I know I should, but my goodness, I'm struggling. That's a place that's okay to be there. But over here, where it's, I've received the cancelling of this debt, and I refuse, no matter what, to release you from this debt. I mean, has that person truly received the cancelling of debt? It's just a key word, and I wanted to point it out. Yeah, keeping people in prison in our hearts. And I know that, you know, with forgiveness and talking about forgiving one another, I mean, what was it like for me? So before I really, you know, grabbed onto the Bible, my heart had been offended big time by someone in my life. And I remember for 2 years, I kept that person in prison in my heart. And I would bring up memories of that person, not on purpose, as memories would come up, and that line of thinking, that script that goes through your head, oh, they did this, this, and this, or that, and that, and you justify why they're in prison in your heart, and you hold them there, and you keep them there. But what happened to me was, I started reading the Bible, and God started speaking to me and softening my heart, and then he started going after this offense. And he took his finger and he poked my broken, aching heart. And it hurt like heck. So I get it. We're talking about something that's quite sensitive, the sensitive area of our hearts. But man, I know what it's like to hold someone in offense. I know what it's like to release them from that and to receive forgiveness and to share that forgiveness with other people. Because the other side of releasing other people's debt, there is a freedom that comes to you, a life that comes back to you. Your heart gets fixed, and you can start loving again. So although it's painful to go through the process of forgiveness, it's necessary. We have to go through it. It's like surgery, though. And given the chance that I have over the next 2 weeks, I reckon we'll be talking about that, how to forgive people. But right today, I just want you to go from a place of refusing to a place of, okay, thank you for clearing my debt. This is hard, but I'm willing to consider forgiving this person. Please help me. That's all I want out of this message today, okay? And we'll pick it up next week. But we read on. So what happens to this servant who refuses to release the debt? Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Sorry. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your servant just as I had on you? So what's going on with this servant here? It seems to be that he has forgotten mercy. The mercy that he has received from the cancelling of his debt. It's like it's gone out of his memory. He's forgotten about it. And I think one of the first steps in order to forgiving someone is to go back and remember what you have been forgiven of. Because in comparison, it's a joke. To remember mercy. And we read the ending of this parable. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. I honestly do not know what to say about this, except just to read it. That unpayable debt, he had to pay it because he refused to forgive. I'm not preaching nothing. I'm just reading the scriptures. Now you can, maybe that means salvation, maybe it means a life living in condemnation, I don't know. Either way, not good. So let's just avoid it altogether. Read this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? And hard. I mean, is God holding a gun to our heads? Is that what it's like? Forgive or else? Well, man, if you've been forgiven, you've become a new creation. You've got the nature of Jesus Christ inside of you. Not only that, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been reborn into love, and you have the nature of love in you. And your heart just wants to forgive people, although it hurts. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. But it also says that those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. If you refuse to forgive other people, does God's love live inside of you? Yeah. So, here's my question after leading you through all of that. Who's the person in your life that has been coming to mind as I've been preaching that you need to release from spiritual debt or release from emotional or whatever debt you want to categorize it? Who's the person that you need to forgive in your heart? I just want you to think about that person. And how do you do it? Let's go back to the beginning, right? And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Start with going back to the cross and remembering that debt that was cleared for you. Receive that from the Father. Let that into your heart. Let the truth of your freedom become real in you. And then use that to forgive other people. So, we're going to go into song now and close in prayer. And we're just going to go back to the beginning, back to the cross. The song that I requested is Man of Sorrows. Is it still doing that? Yep. And there's a lyric in there that says, my debt is paid by the precious blood of my Jesus Christ, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. I want you to let the lyrics touch your heart and just remember that it's all finished through Jesus Christ. And through Him and the nature that you have inherited and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive other people, and we'll work through that in the upcoming weeks. So I'll close in prayer, and the worship guys can get up and we'll take it from there. Cool, just bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you so much that we have been released from this debt, that we have no longer any condemnation or guilt or shame, Father. I thank you that Jesus Christ, in my weakness, came in and stood in my place. And because of you, I am the scapegoat, and I get to walk away free. Father, I pray that over everyone here, Father, that we would release the mistakes that we have made this year, Lord, and that we would go into this next year fresh and stay in that place of freshness, Lord, no longer having any condemnation, Lord. We thank you and we praise you that what you have begun in us, you're going to bring it into completion. And I want to pray, Father, for those who have hurting hearts in this congregation, that have held unforgiveness against their brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would touch their heart and the mercy of God would come alive in them, and that you would open up a way for their hearts to be healed and that relationship to be restored. Father, this is your business. This is what you do. You heal our hearts and you fix our relationships with one another. Father, we give this all over to you, and we rely on your love and your compassion to come alive in us. We lift you up and we appreciate you, Lord. We go into next year with excitement. Thank you, Father, for how great you are. Bless us here. Bless Callan. In your name we pray. Amen.